It's good to be able to be here this morning to worship God together and to enjoy a time of fellowship as God's people. We're glad that you've come to be with us this morning, that we can be together as God's people. In the book of Jeremiah, we're going to look at the book of Jeremiah some this morning, concerning the idea of how Jeremiah called for the people to hear the word of God in his time. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his brother and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words and cannot profit." Now, Jeremiah was told by God the Father to go, stand in the gate where the people were entering towards into the area of the temple there to worship God, to offer their sacrifices to God, and proclaim this message to them. And so if you read other parts of Jeremiah, which we'll refer to in a little while, the fact is that God told them to go do this, and he said, you go and you tell them, you stand there, you stand at the gate of the, one time the gate of the city, another time the gate of the temple, wherever he told them to go. He says, you go there, and you proclaim my message to the people. They're not going to listen. They're going to ignore you. They're going to turn away from you. They're going to persecute you and even try to kill you, but go ahead and tell them anyway, because it's my will. So Jeremiah did that. But he was living in a time of complacency about the Lord's work, a time of compromise with the idolatry that was around them. Sometimes they saw no problem with going to the temple and offering the sacrifice the law required of them. And then they would go back to their house and go up to the top of a hill or in their little cubby hole or whatever you want to call it in their house where they had made a shrine to some idol god, and they would burn incense to that and pray to that god. They didn't see a problem with having both of those things. Well, God told them you can't do that all the way back to Mount Sinai and the giving of the law of Moses. The first four of the Ten Commandment laws had to do with turning away from idolatry and not making anything they would bow down to and worship as an idol. And so Jeremiah lived in a time when they didn't really care one way or the other. It was a time of complacency about God's will. And Jeremiah was sent to proclaim the message to the people. And in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23, Jeremiah 7:23 says, "But this is what I commanded you, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet you did not obey or incline your ear, but followed after the counsels and the dictates of evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day of your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them to you. Yet they did not obey me nor incline their ear, but stiffened their neck and did worse than their fathers." So what God was telling Jeremiah, he says, this is what you tell them. All this time you've had an opportunity to turn back, to serve the true God, not to worship idols. And I've told you over and over again through the prophets that I have sent, if you'll come back, I will bless you completely. But they wouldn't do it. In fact, he says they did, in verse 26 says they did worse than their fathers. So it got progressively worse, or I guess you say digressively worse, from the time of Moses and Joshua all the way down to the time of Jeremiah. It was the time of Jeremiah, if you recall from the Old Testament, that's when the Babylonian captivity began, during the time of Jeremiah the prophet. And so God's message was sent, but he told Jeremiah, go and tell them, but they're not going to listen. They're going to persecute you, throw you in prison, and they're not going to listen, but tell them anyway, because it is my will. Now, turn back to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. He says, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have also healed the hurt of my people, but slightly, saying the peace and peace where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed at all, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore shall they fall among those who fall. At a time I punish them, and they shall be cast down, says the Lord. And the Lord says, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. So God gave them, again, the message of Jeremiah. They proclaimed to the people. He says in verse 13, he says, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, from the prophet even to the priest. So the prophet, the false prophets that the kings would hire and send to tell the people everything was fine, or the priests that were given under the law of Moses the requirement of teaching the law and leading people to God's way and keeping them faithful, they took bribes, they took money, they were more concerned about living a good life financially and everything else than they were about keeping the law and teaching it. So he says covetousness is part of their life. Well, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says there that covetousness is idolatry. That's a desire of the things of this life above everything else, and not turning to spiritual ideas. And so that's what they were doing. And also in this particular passage here in verse 13, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And in verse 14, he says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The false prophets had lied to them and said, there's going to be peace in the land, and God is blessing us, and everything's going to be fine. Well, God told Jeremiah, says, tell them they're going to give you a small period of time where you think everything's fine, and God's with you. And they're saying, peace, peace, but there isn't going to be that for very long, because God's going to send the Babylonian army down to destroy you because you have rejected me. And he says they have given only slight consideration. And they say peace when there is no peace. It's not going to last. It's just going to be temporary. And then God's going to destroy them. There is no shame among them also. In verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall, and at the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Now, I can't help when I read that particular verse there and looking around in our world today, how many people, there is no shame, being ashamed of the sins they have committed, and all the things that go around us, the immorality, the crime, and all the other things that go on. And it's like in the days of Jeremiah. He says there is no shame. They didn't regret what they did. And yet we see it all the time in our time. The problem for us is we need to do what Jeremiah said, what God told him to say. Verse 16, he says, thus says the Lord, here is how to overcome that evil that is surrounding, that's in our day too, just like it was then. He says, stand in the ways and see. and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And yet they said, we will not walk in it. So God sent the prophets. Jeremiah is just one of many, to tell them, come back to the law, come back to God and God's way, and I'll bless you. I'll give everything that you need for your salvation, for your forgiveness, and all of those blessings. And yet they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't come back to God, even though God sent all of these prophets. And finally, as we said, towards the end of the book of Jeremiah, God sent the Babylonian armies to come in and conquer them, which he did. Carried many of them off to slavery and killed many of the rest and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, looted and finally burned and destroyed the temple of God, because God, they would not come. He says, you come and follow in my ways and ask for those old paths, which to them was under the law of Moses, which for us is under Christ. And if we do that as they, as Jeremiah called them, and come back to Christ's way every day, then we're going to be blessed for it. But also in Jeremiah chapter 7, we read that already. I'm not going to read the whole passage there. But Jeremiah 7 and verse 1, he says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter to these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in the lying word, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. So God told Jeremiah, go to the gate of the place where they went into the outer courtyard of the temple. And that's where they could go. Only the priests could actually go into the temple building itself. But they would come to the courtyard. That's where the altar of burnt offering was, and that's where they offered their sacrifices and the times of worship to God. It says, you tell them, hear the word of the Lord, all of you that enter. You know, come back and worship and do what God wants. Amend your ways and your doings, and I'll cause you to dwell in this place. In other words, you'll not go into captivity. You'll not go as Jeremiah and the other prophets has foretold is going to happen. But they had a false sense of security, because verse 4 says, do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. If you kind of go back and read about that and how that came about, they had a concept in that time, and incidentally also in the time of the New Testament, the Jews had the concept there that God would not possibly allow the temple to be destroyed. That as long as the temple was standing, that God was with them no matter what they did. That's the way they looked at it. So they figured as long as the temple was there on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, everything was fine. That God would not destroy them. And so they had this chant, if you will, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. You go over to Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21 and Mark 13. Jesus was going with his disciples in front of the temple, and they were talking about the huge stones from which it was made and all of those things. Well, Jesus said there's coming a day when there will not be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down. Well, even in that time, they couldn't conceive of it, even though it had happened before. It was going to be destroyed again, and it was. And so the people didn't want to accept what Jeremiah said. Well, what did they need to do? Well, he told them, of course, verse 5, thoroughly amend your ways and your doings. If you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Says, this is all you have to do, is believe me and obey me and follow me, and this will be your land forever. As long as the earth stands, that was a promise made. Well, they didn't do it. They turned away from God. But he said, you have to thoroughly amend your ways. In other words, they didn't have to change just kind of around the edges and a little bit here and a little bit there. They had to go all the way back to God's way. And in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah lived 7,500 years before Jeremiah came along. And it's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. He said to the people 100 years before, approximately, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away evil from your doings and before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressed. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land." In other words, he says, here is what you're supposed to do. As Jeremiah said, thoroughly amend your ways, completely come back to me. Execute righteous judgment and do good for your neighbors and all those who are around you, and follow my ways, and I'll bless you now and forever. So again, we think, well, Isaiah said that, almost the same thing. 75 to 100 years later, Jeremiah is saying it, and the other prophets, the other minor prophets that lived in between, that wrote and preached to the people, they said the same things over and over again. Here is what I want you to do, come back to me, and I'll bless you. And yet they didn't do it. So turn now to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. Jeremiah 8 and verse 18, he says, "I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." God, of course, said, why did you not come to my comfort and my blessing that I'm given to you? My heart is faint within me. In other words, Jeremiah is telling them as God directed. He said, I've tried over and over again to tell you what you need to do, how you need to serve God. But you haven't listened. You haven't done anything about it. He says, my heart is faint within me. And he says, listen, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Well, he's talking about what's going to happen, the Babylonian captivity. They're going to be taken 600 or 700 miles away, which is, you know, that's a long way to us, but even more to them, because they had to go on foot to get there. And in slavery, he says, they're going to cry out when they get there, isn't the Lord in Zion? Isn't the Lord, her king, there? Well, he's still there, but they've turned away from God and turned away from his will. So he said, why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images or their foreign idols? Again, they didn't have an understanding that their service to God was not optional. And it's not a part of one and a part of the other. Serving God was eliminated everything else. And that was for them, and that was also for the Lord's work. They could not have both, either God or the idols. And so he wanted them to understand that. But what is, look at verse 20 then. I heard a lesson one time from one who said this is one of the saddest passages in the Bible. He says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. In other words, all of God's blessings have come upon you, and you've turned away, and you're not saved because of that. People today who turn away from God, there's going to come a time when it's going to be too late. Well, for most of the people of Jeremiah's day that he was talking to, it was too late. They'd already rejected God, and they were not going to come back. I turn now to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Now consider that this is a series of visions God and the messages God has given to Jeremiah to deliver. Chapter 9, verse 23. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. I look at that and realize, again, what God's calling them to. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man the glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. We look around us in our world today, just like it was then. What do people get built up in their own false pride about? Their wealth, their power, their fame, all of these things that are so important to the world around us. And they become built up in their own false pride in doing these things. Well, people are no different now than they were then, the days of Jeremiah. The people are built up in their own false pride in the same ways. And their wisdom, their supposed wisdom anyway, their glory and their might and their strength over others, their wealth and their power in that way. He says, that's the way people are. He says, tell them again what's truly important. Verse 24, he says, here is what's truly important. He says, but let him who glories glory in this. Here is what we're to rejoice in and glory in and give God the glory, that he understands and knows me. The most important thing is not how much money or power or fame or anything else that we have. It's where we stand before God. On the day of judgment, it's not going to make any difference how much money we had or how little we had, how much power or fame we had or none at all. What's going to make the difference is where we stand before God. And that's all that's going to be important. He says that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In other words, he says, this is what is important, exercising loving kindness to people who are around. Judgment, or judging according to God's will and the faith, and not only so, he says, in righteousness in the earth. You know, we are righteous not because of ourselves, but because of Christ's death on the cross and our faith and obedience. We look back in the Old Testament, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness because he obeyed the things God commanded. And that's what we're to do also. He says, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Considering what God has done for us, what he expects of us is not that much, just a little bit, to understand and know his way and to follow it. I'll turn over for a moment again to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, it says, thus says the high and holy and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Notice God of heaven, the creator of all of the universe. He says he is the high, the lofty one. He inhabits eternity. He is holy. In other words, he is everlasting. He is infinitely holy and righteous. He is high and lifted up, one that is the creator of all of the universe. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. In other words, if we will be sorry for our sins, repent of those, and we will turn to God, turn our spirit and away to him and his ways, he's going to bless us. He says to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of those who are contrite. God will do that for you and me. In other words, repent and I will bless you. Well, he didn't do that in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of the great prophets of his time, probably the greatest prophet of his own time. In Jeremiah chapter 20, we kind of look at Jeremiah and get a kind of view of his own idea and his own thought. For all these years, he's gone to the people, told them what God was going to do. He told them about the coming destruction if they didn't repent and come back from idolatry and serve the true God and all of those things. And with us, we might think, well, we'll just go beat our head against the wall or something if we had been like Jeremiah. But what did he do? What did he say? Jeremiah 20 and verse 8. He said, "For when I spoke, I cried. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily." So he professed God's will to them, but they rejected it. He was made, as he proclaimed that message, a reproach and a derision. In other words, he was laughed at, he was persecuted, he was beaten, he was thrown down in a well to die there, and some faithful one got him out of there and saved him from it. But then he says it's a reproach and a derision. "And then I said, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name." So Jeremiah says, this is it. I'm not going to even talk about it anymore. He says, I quit. I'm not going to be a prophet anymore. He says, "When I said that, I will not make mention of his name, nor will I speak any more in his name." He says, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Jeremiah says, this is what I want to do. I want to quit so I won't be persecuted anymore. Just wash my hands of the whole thing and go on my way. So I couldn't do that. He says, "There is a fire in my bones because God needed me to tell them to repent and come back." Jeremiah basically told us, don't ever quit. Don't ever give up on the world around us, to do our best to serve God, to take Him as the direction in our life. A long time ago, after the end of World War II, Winston Churchill was invited to a college one time to give the graduation speech for the ones graduating. And he concluded his message there by saying, "Never, never, 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 never give up." Well, that's basically what Jeremiah was saying. So don't ever give up. Be faithful to God. No matter what goes on around, God's going to bless us. He'll take care of us now and for all of eternity. We have to be faithful to the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, at the end of what's sometimes called a great chapter on the resurrection, he says, "Therefore," 1 Corinthians 15:58, "therefore," the conclusion of this whole idea about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for us is this: "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In other words, whatever we do for Him in this life, God will remember. And yes, He will punish those who reject Him and turn away from Him. But if we're faithful to Him to the best of our ability, as limited as that is, because we're going to sin and fall short, the grace of God will forgive. He says, be steadfast. In other words, hold on to that. Immovable, that means not moving away from God or His way. Always abounding in the work. In other words, don't sit down and do nothing, but be active in His service. He says, in doing so, the work of the Lord, knowing that that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, God will remember and He will bless us for it. But what do we have to do? Well, Jesus gave the Great Commission, Matthew 28, told His disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's the blessing that God gave to you and me, to have eternal life, which begins when we obey the gospel, but is fulfilled when Christ comes again to receive us to Himself. Jeremiah gave the message to them, and we need the message every day we live, to give us strength and courage, as they needed it too. There were a few who were faithful, even in the time of Jeremiah, who overcame because of God's love and mercy. Today, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus gave the Great Commission for you and me to believe Him, to obey Him, and have eternal life. If you need to come this morning, why don't you do so as we stand and as we sing.